Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 in your Bibles. And we're going to read a few verses this morning. I've been praising God the last few weeks, or last week in particular, for the response of God's people to His Word. It's just a wonderful thing to see God's people respond and are sensitive to God's Word and wanting to make a change, asking for prayer and being transparent and being honest. And it's just wonderful to see people sensitive, humbled before the Word of God and not hardened to the Word of God. So I was just praising God last week for that, and particularly the few messages last week that were a bit challenging, and just seeing people respond and wanting to make a difference and wanting God to work in their lives. Thank you for responding to the Word of God. Thank you for being faithful to the Word of God. Once you've found your place there in Luke chapter 23, please be upstanding in respect for the Word of God and reverence for the Word of God. If you're able to stand, and we're going to read starting from verse 20. Before I read verse 20 and onwards, just want to give you a little background. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is now brought to Pilate. It was after being betrayed by a kiss by Judas Iscariot. The guards or the soldiers would have simply brought him to the common hall or to now Pilate, if you would. And Pilate will make his decision on what should be done with Jesus. He had a tough time making this decision. We're going to see that in the beginning of our introduction in the message. But let's begin from verse 20. The Bible says, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, as in to the people and the Jews and the Pharisees, scribes. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they instant with loud voices requiring that he may be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for the sedition and murder was cast into prison, for they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon this one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, notice what he says here, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Let's pray. Father, we do ask and pray your blessing upon your word to our hearts, and that you'd minister to our hearts. We do ask and pray, dear God, that you'd speak to anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, and perhaps have thought about it, considered it, but never come to fully trust the Lord. Lord, I just pray that you minister to their hearts. And I pray for us Christians that you challenge us by your word in certain areas that you have for us today. I pray that you remove any hindrances, you remove any burdens, cares, worries, Lord God, that the word of God may continue to have free course in our hearts and lives. I just pray, Father, for all the different invites and message and gospel that had simply gone out yesterday, that you'd speak to hearts and that you'd rattle them by the word of God, by the verses that are on those invitations, Father, by the verses that is on the website, however, Father, that they are reached. I pray that they'll be moved to action, response to you. I pray that you bless your word, Father, this morning, that we may continue to be sensitive to it. Thank you so much, Father, for those that have responded to your word, with those that have been humbled by your word, continually seeking your word diligently, those that have just simply hungry and thirsty after your word and growing. Thank you, Father, for your work in their lives. We'd ask more of that in our lives, for your glory and for the sake of the precious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to take the time this morning to look at the different ones that were perhaps starting to make their way down to the cross and around the cross. And hopefully, God willing, on Good Friday morning, we'll continue to see the ones that were actually around the cross of Christ. And then Sunday morning, God willing, we'll look and see those that were around the tomb. But this morning, we're going to focus on a few people that were making their way to the cross. And the first of all, we see the character here is Pilate. Please go to the Gospel of Matthew so we can get a better insight on him and his interaction with Christ. Matthew chapter 27 in your Bibles. We're going to turn to some scriptures this morning. I hope that doesn't cause a delay, but I think it's imperative that we do that, considering the fact that these Gospels are harmonized with one another and complete one another. And so Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, I want you to understand, through the interaction Pilate had with Jesus Christ, Pilate had learned a few things. And one of the things that he had learned that from what was taking place and the questions that he had asked Jesus, and then Jesus responding to Pilate and seeing the crowd and their reaction to Christ, was the fact that he knew that the Jews and the people wanted to deliver Jesus Christ to death because they envied him. And he knew that. It's amazing that he'd learn this thing. But the other thing that he'd learn also was the fact that he was a just man. His wife had a dream and bothered her and said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." And so we see that Pilate knew that Jesus Christ was innocent as well as his wife. And he learned in verse 24, notice with me in Matthew 27, "And when Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Now, Pilate knew that he was innocent. His wife knew that he was innocent. And also, I want you to understand that those that weren't ignorant at the fact that they were just going along with the crowd, and that some of the Jews knew that he was innocent. But they delivered him and wanted him dead for the sake of envy. They didn't want people following Christ. They wanted a following. And so it was imperative to note that, and understand that Pilate knew that, because we're going to see his response to it. He also, one more thing before we see his response, he knew that Christ was the King of the Jews. Go to John, Gospel of John, if you would, in verse 19, chapter 19. Pilate knew that Christ was the King of the Jews, and if you would, the King of Kings. In John chapter 19, verse 19, and going through verse 22, and Pilate wrote a title, this was Pilate's doing, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. See, what they wanted to do is blame Jesus Christ or convict Jesus Christ of blasphemy, saying that he was God, or he was the King of Kings, or the King of the Jews, if you were God to the Jews, or a father or a king to the Jews. And they said, look, don't write that. Write that he said that he made himself to be the King of the Jews, because he wasn't the King of the Jews. He's a liar. But Pilate knew that he was the King of the Jews. And I dare to say here this morning that the world knows and will know that Jesus is God. But how they respond to that is another story. We have different people responding to that, that Jesus being God. We have a lot of people trying to undermine the fact that Jesus is God and Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have a lot of people trying to write books, cause doubt and different things like that. But God will make it known to different ones, and no doubt God made it known to Pilate. Notice his response. After learning a few things about Jesus Christ and Pilate knowing the truth, he wasn't a lover of the truth. John chapter 18, turn your Bibles to John chapter 18, a chapter prior, before chapter 19 there. Pilate therefore said in verse 37, unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered and said, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Notice what he says in this last phrase. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And that goes on to say with later on when Jesus had said, sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's what he was saying to Pilate. Those that love the truth and those that love the Lord and those that respect truth, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 38, notice Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had thus said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Can I just say this to you? The lesson we learn in here from Pilate's life, that knowing is not enough. In other words, knowing the truth about the Bible, knowing the truth about Jesus Christ, knowing the stories about what God had done on the cross, knowing everything about the Bible and the truth about the Bible and the truth about our sin and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection is not enough. Thank God we teach our young people from a young age to know the truth about God, creation, and all the rest of it. And that's wonderful. But there needs to come a time where people need to respond for the truth. And you and I need to help our children to respond to the truth of God's word. Not make decisions for them. Help them make their own decisions and respond to the word of God themselves. So that way you don't have any trouble later on. Because once they're convinced of the truth and they want to personally follow the Lord, then I guarantee you their convictions and their relationship with God will be stronger. There's one thing about knowing the truth and being under the truth, but there's another thing then not following the truth for yourself and being a follower of the truth. Now you can do this outwardly, but inwardly you could be completely rejecting the truth by how you live. And there was no doubt he was open to the fact that he would make some decisions, Pilate that is. And the reason why he rejected the truth, we're going to see, is because he feared the people and his position. Notice in John chapter 19 again, if you would. Many people reject the truth for different reasons. And this, we're going to see that Pilate rejected the truth because of the fear of people and his position. Verse 10, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? I like how Jesus responds here. What authority? And Jesus answered and he said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Verse 12, and from them thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in that place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, he was going to release Jesus, there was no doubt. He had strong intentions, if he would, to release Jesus. He didn't want to be a partaker of this evil work. We know what Jesus was talking about, the one that delivered him with a kiss that was Judas Iscariot. And Pilate didn't want any blood on his hands, because he knew that, he, number one, he was innocent. He knew that he was the king. There was no doubt about that. Can you see the authority that he had over Pilate? Pilate never rebuked him for it. He says, you can't take my life. Later on, we're going to see that Jesus said, that I'm the one that lays down. I have the power that lay down my life, and I have the power to raise it up again. You can't take it from me. And the purpose and the reason why they did take it from Christ is the main goal of Christ obeying the Father to die for us. Not the fact that he was a defeated foe and he had no power. Well, some of the disciples would have doubted Jesus Christ and his power when they fled. But we see very clearly from this passage of scripture that he willingly gave his life for us, and he's willingly laid down his life for us. And Pilate knew that. But the reason why he rejected the truth and he didn't yield to the truth, because he feared his position and what he would lose. He feared his position. He feared the people. And not only that, he was a people pleaser. See, when you fear people and you don't fear God, you're a people pleaser. Notice now, go to Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 15. I don't know about you, but I've met some people that want to have the truth. They love Christians. They love the Word of God. But they love the crowd too. They love their lifestyle. And I really believe that Pilate was one of those fence sitters. You know, he was forced to make this decision. He went the other way, unfortunately. But notice in verse 14, then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, saying, crucify him. And so Pilate, what? Willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. He yielded to them. People pleaser. A lot of people are on the fence. Pilate made his decision, but there are many people that are on the fence still trying to make a decision. We met one lady yesterday going door-to-door invitation, and she basically said straight out that, yes, I'm still deciding. I'm deciding who I'm going to choose, follow. And it is a choice. And God wants you to make the right choice in life. You can either follow the ways of God or the ways of Satan. You can either follow the ways of truth or the ways of lies. You can either follow the way to heaven or the way to hell. It's your choice. And many people forfeit the truth or forfeit Christ because they're worried about what people think or they're worried about what they're going to lose in life. And they stand in the middle trying to count the cost, and some of them think they're safe because they don't make no decision at all. I'm not for it and I'm not against it. But let me say this to you. If you're not for it or against it, you still made a decision to reject it. A lot of people are in comfort zones thinking that they're okay because they're in the middle ground, still haven't decided. But you're not okay. You need to either make a decision that you're full on for Christ or you're not. And by the way, Jesus Christ, through Genesis, through Revelation, actually, by the Word of God, challenges every single one of us to either be full on for Christ or not. I mean, you see it everywhere from Genesis, from Exodus, with Moses and Joshua. Choose ye this day who you're going to serve. We see it also in the book of Revelation that God says to the churches that you're not either cold or hot, you're here right in the middle, and you're still lukewarm, and you're just... And God doesn't want middle ground people. He wants people that are straight up honest with Him. Where do you want to stand? You either want to stand with the crowd or you want to stand with Christ. And a lot of people today stand with the crowd. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't even know what they're talking about when they're in the crowd. They're just parrots. And I was one of those parrots, by the way. Just parroting whatever other people said. And thank God, 10 years ago, I was exposed to the truth of God's word. And I had a choice to either surrender to it, give my life to it, or reject it. And we're going to see another person here now on the way to the cross called Simon of Cyrene. Mark, would you turn to Mark chapter 15? Mark chapter 15. Simon of Cyrene in Mark chapter 15 and verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him up onto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Now, at this point, after the scourging and the way they treated Jesus Christ and everything that he endured, he should have been dead by now. Carrying that plank of wood on his back, on his shredded back, if you would have just finished him on the way up there. Instead, they bring a man right next to him, perhaps, following him through. Perhaps he had an interest in Christ and was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, Simon's face when he was asked to carry the cross of Christ? Whoa! That's a story to tell your grandchildren. That's a story to tell your kids. I mean, literally, I carried the cross of Christ. Can you imagine that? I wonder what a great honor it is just to be able to be in that setting and to carry the cross of Christ and literally be there and being asked to bear his cross and help him. But I want to encourage you this morning, though you weren't literally there, you can still be a part of the cross of Christ. I want to give you some ways here today. Turn to Luke chapter 9, if you would. And we've dealt with this passage of Scripture in the month of January. But we need to look at it again, by the way. You just can't run away from this when you're talking about the cross. Somehow, it just comes up again in our lives, and we need just to take heed to it and see what it means over here. Now, how can we be a part of bearing the cross of Christ? I mean, not literally, as Simon did, but having a part in this 21st century. Well, notice now in verse 23 of Luke chapter 9. As a matter of fact, we'll read the whole passage. Not the whole passage. We'll read from verse 22 down to verse 26, and then we'll have a look at the separate verses there. So Luke chapter 9, verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for what? My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me, in my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. Now we see over here, number one, the invitation is to any man, any one person. So God is extending his invitation not only to Simon, but to you and I, to bear our cross. But what must the person do before he can bear the cross? Okay, deny himself. Now, I'm going to ask you for a little help over here, because I know in January I spoke about what denial is and all the different things like that. But what do you think? I mean, there may be different definitions in the context of what we're talking about. We're talking about denial of self, of this whole life. You know, a whole life, this one decision where someone surrenders to Christ or to the ministry or whatever God's actually pointing out in his life and you're struggling with. And you and I know that there is struggles in life. There are not times when God pushes something through the preaching or for God's word or someone that challenges us, whatever it may be, that we struggle with it. And there has to be a time where we say, okay, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to deny myself in this area. So there is this self-denial on certain things in our life as a whole, but from day to day, there's self-denial. Every day when we wake up, the Bible says here we need to deny ourselves what? Carry our cross daily. So there is a self-denial daily. Now, help me out. Give me some definitions of what we can deny ourselves as a Christian. You can just slip up your hand, Brother Mick. Okay, and that's as a whole. You know, a person, honestly, Brother Mick, I tell you, a person needs to come, if you're a Christian here today and you haven't yet, come to the point. Now, I'm not saying this for salvation, although it should have happened at time of the salvation. When you came to Christ, you repented from living your own way to God's way. That's what you did when you came to salvation, or that's what should have happened. Okay, and if your understanding perhaps of that has not altogether been fruitful or matured, I'm letting you know now, there needs to be a time where you say, that's it. I want to surrender my will in God's hands. I want to surrender my will and my way and my heart and everything that I do in God's hands. So there is that one time surrender that it genuine surrender to God's will, and that God has you, and you know it, and God knows it for his service. But there are other times every day that you and I, once we surrender to God's will, we battle every day to deny ourselves. What are those things? What is it? Okay. Having our time spent wisely. Reading the word or going out, perhaps. I've got an hour to kill over there, standing on the street, giving out a tract, talking to a friend, or spending it on self. You got some time, but after work or something like that, you can either say, oh, okay, I want to go to church and be part of the prayer meeting there and pray for souls and be with the saints, or you can say, oh, I'm going to go home and put on the television for half an hour and put my feet back. With time, great. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, amen. Denying, again, being fitting in the crowd or being a people pleaser, or, you know, you're going to have to make decisions sometime to say, even though I spoke about this last week, that we need to care for people, be there for people, and not be influenced by people, but we need to influence people. There needs to be a time where you say, well, okay, I need to make a self-denial. This friend is really not wanting Christ, or they don't want to make a difference. I'm being influenced here. I need to stand up and deny myself in that area. Might be a best friend, a close friend. So it might be standing up in, work. The boss wants you to do something that conflicts with perhaps family or with church or conviction. And you stand up and you say, I'm going to deny myself. I'm not doing that. That's something that we have to do daily, if we're challenged by it daily, if you're in the workplace daily. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yes, Abigail. Positions. Oh, possessions. Okay, yes. Possessions. Absolutely. Possessions. I heard a preacher one day said, and I think perhaps some of us have gone through this, have you ever bought a machine, an exercise machine, because you just wanted to get it and own it, but you've never, like, you probably jumped on it for a couple of hours and now it's somewhere collecting dust. Sometimes the thrill of just owning something and having something, you know, well, we don't really need it, or we're not going to really use it. I know a lady that confessed that before she came to Christ, she had her wardrobe full of clothes that still had the tags on it that have not been worn, because she went out shopping because it made her feel good. But you can deny yourself in that and say, I don't really need that. I don't really have to have that. Okay, great. Anyone else? Yes. Okay, great. My own ambition. What I want to do in life. I think some of you already know what I expressed to you is what I want to be back in Bible study. Please tell me you don't say you don't remember. Anyone can remember what I want? Yes. Okay, one of them was an actor. What was the other one? Police officer or detective or something like that. Well, that's something that I wanted to do in life. Thank God I didn't get in the acting business, by the way. Being a police officer and a Christian officers are great. I know a few people that are Christian officers, and that's not, as long as that's God's will for your life. There's nothing wrong with being a police officer, unless, of course, you're tempted daily to deny yourself with some of the decisions that you need to make. You ought not to. Perhaps in this day, it would be hard to be a police officer. A lot of compromise and different things, but, you know, you have to deny some things in life that God, you know, God wants you to do, God's called you to do it, and then you deny yourself and you go ahead, okay, God, I'm going to do that. And you know what? For these kind of callings or whatever it is, especially if you're a full-time missionary, God's called you to do that and you know it, it may not take a one-nighter, but that one-night surrender will affect the way you live and what you do and what you value most, where you're heading. You know, it does. What you're studying, what you love. But it needs to be that one denial heading to that direction, saying, I know, God, I know that this is what you've called me to do, and I want to do that. You know, I was caught when I was the second trip going from Vanuatu, short-term mission trip. Now, I know God didn't want me to go to Vanuatu. The first mission trip that I went to Vanuatu, short-term mission trip, by the way, if you've never been on a short-term mission trip, I want to encourage you to sometime next year, try to save up some money if you would, a couple of weeks go, and God will give you a burden to see. I specifically like going to a third world country just so you can see what we have here. Anyway, after the first mission trip, I came back, I couldn't stop crying on that airplane. And I knew that God was getting a hold of my heart. I knew the Holy Spirit was doing a work. And then so the second time I went, I came back, I was sitting behind the computer. And I just thought to myself, man, what am I doing? I know that God doesn't want me to do this for the rest of my life. I know God's called me and God separated me. And but I'm saying this, but not to Vanuatu. It wasn't there, but Vanuatu God used in my life. And he used to break me to say, look at where? I've had enough. I'm sick of this. I was making close to six figures. And maybe even more if we compromised our time and we had to give away Wednesday nights. But I'm not going to live for that. Oh, Lord, I was dealing with my heart about a lot of things regarding self-denial, about ambition. Because we have ambitions, we have goals, and you ought to have goals. There's nothing wrong with goals, but they need to match up with God's goal. And there's nothing wrong with having a business or being a tent maker or being a worker. But the question that you need to ask yourself here today, has God called me to that? And if God has called me to that and God wants to redirect me to somewhere else after he's called me to this, are you willing? And many a times it's the places that you thought you'd never go. Many a times it's the places that you'd want to go that you don't go. But God gives you that desire, and when that time comes, that desire takes some action of denial of self, and then you have to plunge out. It's amazing how God does a work here, and then when it comes to time to step out, denial has to take place. Because you're excited here. You're all wrapped up. God's working. I've made a decision. Yes. And then you're planning for it. And so denial comes. I need to deny myself now. If I'm going to fulfill what God's put in the desire here, there needs to be some action take place in my life where I deny myself. And let me say this to you. And like we said it in January and preach, there is no way you and I can ever carry our cross if we deny ourselves. And there is no following Jesus if we don't carry our crosses. So in order to follow Christ, we need to deny ourselves. In order to carry the cross, we need to deny ourselves. But carrying that cross means what? You are a true Christian. There's a misunderstanding of what Christian is. In reality, a Christian means what? Christ follower. Or we can say a follower of Christ. But today, the word Christian has been misused. A Christian is one that has been a product of the Great Commission. What I mean by that is the gospel has come to me, and I have been taught and grounded and been discipled as a student or of God. And now as God has developed that in me, I want to be a part of that in reaching others. That's what a Christian is. Christian is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet some people think, like I thought for 24 years of my life, a Christian was one that had the title Christian, came to church on a Sunday, read the Bible every now and then, and prayed. Well, I wasn't a Muslim. I wasn't a Buddhist. I was a Christian. But I didn't know the value of a true Christian until 10 years ago when God opened up my eyes to His Word, to salvation. And I just said, Lord, whatever, whenever, however. And you say, how? Well, you can't miss the cross. The moment you miss the cross of Christ, why? What does it say in our passage? In our passage of Scripture, what we just read, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Notice verse 24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now Jesus lost his life. Now if you don't see the value of Him coming all the way from heaven to die on the cross to save us, and in return He says, I want you to lose your life in order for you to live. It's a great paradox. And you don't understand it, and you won't understand it until you lose your life in Christ, and you're dead in Christ, and you've been raised up again in new life with Him, that you can live for the glory of God and take up your cross. But ambition, what's another thing we can deny ourselves in? Yes.
Traditions, partying, stuff like that, even weddings.
Okay. Okay, traditions, customs, the things that we're used to, culture perhaps, that clashes with the Bible, having a drink at the wedding and being intoxicated perhaps was part of our tradition, and even looking like it was part of something that people wanted to hold on to, and losing that takes self-denial. Wanting to have a godly wedding rather than a traditional wedding. When we got married, we wanted to say, Lord, we want to have a wedding that will glorify You. We don't want to have a wedding where we're under the suppression of this society. Let me say this, of this society that is commercialized. In other words, they want you to spend thousands of dollars on your wedding, but you lost your marriage. You know, you're in debt straight away when you go into that marriage and you have problems. How are you going to pay off the wedding that lasted for a day? And you've got a bunch of people over here not happy with what they ate or not happy with her dress. Or, you know, and this is commercialized and people compete with one another and they say, oh, I've spent 20 grand on my wedding. I've spent 30 grand and 40 grand. And they're not really interested about glorifying God. And this is the tradition. You have to have these and you have to have that. Let me say something. When you get married, you don't have to have all the bells and whistles. You just make sure that you spend time working on those vows and respecting those vows. and committing to those vows, because that's what matters most. I just want to be a remembered day. I'm not saying don't have a wedding. Weddings are a beautiful time, but it doesn't have to be traditional in a sense where you are governed by commercialism and you have to have this and that and all the rest of it to have a wedding. It could be a God-glorifying wedding. And as a matter of fact, you can actually use it as an opportunity to witness to those that do not know Christ, that you know, that perhaps will never come to church, but will come to your wedding. What an opportunity. And you know what, my friend? That takes self-denial. That says, how can I use my wedding to glorify God and not put me on a pedestal? Hey, you know what helped us? There'll be no wedding if it weren't for God. He's the one that's made it possible. He's the one that's joined us together. He's the one that's given that opportunity. What an opportunity to glorify God with it. And what a wonderful thing it is when a Christian gets saved, gets challenged, denies themselves and says, I want a wedding that glorifies God. I want a wedding that lifts up God and speaks about God. No, not a wedding that says, yeah, I just want to thank God, like the awards, at the Emmy Awards of Hollywood. Some of them do have it in their voices and in their lingo. I just want to thank God. Something like a cliche, which God you're talking about. But a wedding that is evident in the life that you live, a life that glorifies God and is evident, not just cliche, one that will just wonderfully glorify God. Anyone else? Self-denial. You can have a lot of things. We'll take one more. You can have a lot of things that God can work in your life, in many things that you challenge. You're butting heads with God from day to day. And this is called self-denial daily. Okay? All right. Anyone else got something? Okay. Finances, okay? How are we going to use our finances? Absolutely. And that will go in the relation of possessions. But how we're going to save and invest our money and what we're going to invest our money in would go in a long way. Absolutely. And that takes self-denial. I think Jesus Christ pushes a button in this area and he says, who are you going to serve? Which master? God? Or money. It's amazing how God will choose those two. And the verse that complements that is what? The love of money is the root of all evil. Man. And when God brings me to the point that money is just a means to survive, to serve God. Wow. But when I want to be like that rich man and store up, there's nothing wrong with saving, by the way. Saving's good, it's healthy. But store up, store it up. Store, make money, work. And then by the time you retire to live whatever you saved up for, it's all gone. It's a waste. Just enjoy yourself serving God, living simple. And if God blesses you in business, let me say this to you. If God blesses your business, if you're in a business, learn how to redirect that in the ministry. Leave simple. A lot of people say, oh, you know, God's blessed me so much, half. Half for God, half for me. No. Let me just say this. You need to give what God puts on your heart to give. And look at, there's a verse for this. How God's prospered you. Because God is the one that prospers us. He's the one that gives to us, but he wants us to redirect that. And you know what? It does take self-denial to do it. It does take self-denial to do it. Now, we're going to continue to move on and see in Mark chapter 15 verse 21. I want quickly to show you just one thing there. Mark chapter 15 verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Now, Alexander is mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Acts. Rufus is mentioned in the book of Romans, but we don't know if it's the one and the same. It perhaps was not that much a common name, but it could be that it was someone else. But let's assume that this could have been, and the principle will still stand, the son of Simon. Rufus, in the Romans chapter 16, verse 13, Paul the apostle salutes Rufus, and he says, "Chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." So you can see Paul the apostle meeting Rufus and his mother, which was a mother to Paul, not his real mother, that is, but that close that she was like a mother. And we see over here a principle of Simon would have had instructed his kids in the way of the Lord. He would have had to read them up to learn to love God, to bear their cross, to follow the Lord. But let me say this, the greatest way that you as a parent can do that is to live out the gospel for the glory of God before their eyes. I can't stress this enough. If you ever want your kids to be simply following the Lord, and thank God for those little kids that never got that influence from their father or never got the influence from a praying mother, but somehow, somewhere in their age, they learnt to love God. But you know what makes it easier? When they see someone that loves them, show them how that's made. Show them how that's done. How does it look like? Well, live it. I beg you, live it. Live the gospel. Deny yourself. Carry that cross. Learn to teach your help and teach your kids what that means, and show them what that means, and they'll follow you. I heard a story about someone training up their children as a young man. Well, by the way, English poet Alexander Pope wrote. He says, "As a twig is bent, so grows the tree. When new trees are planted, stakes are often put into the ground beside the tree. The stakes are there for the purpose to train the tree to grow straight and tall." He says, "Those stakes work remarkably well if they are put in place with the tree when, the tree is young. It's hard to get a tree to be straight and tall when it's in its few years of growing. But when that tree is a baby and about to grow, you put that stake in right next to that tree, and that tree learns to grow straight and tall." And he says, as it is with children, you train them up from a young age to learn to love God. You train them up and you teach them how that looks like, and you live that before their eyes. They're going to learn to be straight for the Lord, bold for the Lord, love the Lord. It's a principle. Train up your children in the way they ought to go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Oh no, that principle still stands. It's a wonderful principle. You say, well, what about those children that haven't? Well, when they come to an age of their own choice of rejecting the truth, then it's out of your hands. But I know this for sure. The greater you carry the cross for Christ and your surrender for the Lord, and you love your children and you'll be there for your children, the greater impact that you will have on your children. That's a principle that you and I could learn. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." If you want to train your children, love your children, be an example to your children, it's not a one half an hour a day kind of thing. It's your life with them. Everywhere you go, teaching them different principles and different things. Oh, please, I beg you, let me say this to you while we're on this subject. Don't teach your children that there's just a time and place. The time and place, no matter where we are and how we live, is before the Lord 24/7. We walk before the Lord. Oh yeah, there's a time and place for what we do and how it's done. But as living testimony, is a people shining as lights in this world and being a salt on this earth, needs to be consistent. And then let me say this, as perhaps you've heard it before. When you're not consistent, The greatest sin that you can do is tell your children you're not consistent. Be honest with them. Tell them when you sin. Tell them when you've been let down. Tell them when you've backslidden a little, and they'll learn to appreciate your honesty. They'll learn to love you for it. They'll learn to understand that we do mistakes. And yes, my authority does slip and does commit sin, because you know what? They see it in you. Absolutely. And they know it. But it's better when you tell them and you admit it to them. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then lastly, we want to see, as we have some time, a great company of people followed him in Luke chapter 23. If you would, Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, the Bible says in verse 27. The Bible says there, and they followed him a great company of people and women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Now, $6 billion was made from the movie The Passion of Christ. $6 billion was made. And during that time where many people would go and watch the sufferings of Christ or the Passion of Christ, there was many, many tears from believers and non-believers. But can you imagine with me, that's a Hollywood production. And it would cause non-believers to weep after being exposed to that kind of treatment. Can you imagine with me if it was real life? Can you imagine with me today seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, his back shredded, and what was coming out of him and what was taking place at that particular time and the blood being spilt and realizing that that was done for us? I mean, the cross of Christ resembles some things. And number one, it resembles that Christ had to go through the sentence of death. I mean, if all it is to you is a story, listen, if all it is to you is a story and a movie, then there's something wrong. It happened. And God confirms it in your heart through his word and through conscience. And God confirms it, why? Because you're a sinner. And there needed to be a death sentence. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And what Jesus was going through was the sentence of death for you and I. The cross resembles that. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ shall be made none effect. Now, we need more preachers preaching the cross of Christ and how it is. And yes, the cross of Christ does resemble death and judgment and hell. And he was taking that judgment. He was going through the punishment for us. He was taking the sentence of death on our behalf. But also it reveals to us our sin, or the sin of the world, if you would. The cross of Christ would resemble Christ nailing our sins on that tree. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the circumcision of your flesh hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, notice, nailing it on the cross. Wow. The cross of Christ resembles our sin being nailed there. Nailed to the cross of Christ, in reality being nailed to his hands and his feet, being pierced for us, for our sin. Now, it's good to have emotion and be moved, but without seeing the cross of Christ and being moved with that purpose of that he died for me, if I'm just going to say, oh, poor thing, poor Jesus, we had a lot of unbelievers. I'll tell you something. I know of unbelievers that had cried on just a normal movie. As a matter of fact, I used to sit down when I was a little boy and watch movies with some folks. And I used to cry because they cried. I used to see them crying about something that I don't know what was happening. And I used to cry because I didn't want them to cry. Now, it's good to cry. But listen, why are you crying? Notice how Jesus responds to her. Please, would you see? In Luke chapter 23, verse 28, notice the response of to the weeping women. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps that never gave sucks. And then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Now that is no doubt a prophecy that he just said. In Revelation, we see that the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich and the chief of the captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man and hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You know what Jesus Christ was saying to this woman? He's saying, look it, you know this tree? A green tree, beautiful tree. It's not dead yet. It's not dry yet. The dry trees are fit for the fire. But if they did this to a green tree, an innocent tree, what will happen to those that are bad? If Christ was going through the suffering of what something that he did not do and he did not sin, but he was taking our sin and they're weeping for him. He's saying, don't weep for me, but weep for those that are bad and don't come to Christ. Because if this is happening to me, God help those that don't trust in Christ, because the bad tree is fit for the fire. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in a little hell. You believe it or not, Jesus said that there is one. The Bible says this, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." God is not the wicked one, my friend. People that reject God are the wicked ones. And I'm going to refuse to have a society say that God is evil. No, men are evil and they crucified Christ. They put him on the cross. For what? He came and he fed the 5,000. He came and he rose the dead. He came and he helped weeping women and the poor. He came and he healed the blind and the lame. And they crucified him and the people with an uproar. And there are people still deciding whether it's worth it to come to Christ, whether it's worth it to trust the Lord, whether heaven is worth it. I tell you something, if you haven't worked out yet that heaven is worth it, then there's something wrong with you, not with him. I tell you, we live in a society that want to try to push this on Christ and say, he's the evil one. He's the bad one. No, he's the green tree. We're the dry tree. And he says, don't cry for me. Cry for you and for your children. Because if they reject me, their fate is in the fire. Not that God wants them to go to the fire. His life proved it by the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was our sin that put him on that cross. It was the sin of the people. Yes, it was his love for us. There's no doubt about that. There was a little boy driving along with his father. His father wanted to somehow teach him what Easter was all about, being perverted in the society. He wanted to try to help him understand the true meaning of Easter. Anyway, they came to the place of the church, and he used the cross on top of the church to help him understand the true meaning of Easter. And so he says to his son, he says, "Boy, see that cross up there? That's where the people nailed Jesus for our sins." And the little boy looked at his daddy and went, "Those people there?" "Yeah, those people there. And you, and you, and you, and me." It was our sin that put Christ on the cross. Now, if that doesn't move you to live for him, and that doesn't move you to teach your kids about this wonderful gift, and that doesn't move you to live for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel, then you need to be crying for yourself. Don't feel sorry for me. 3 days, victory. And it was joy for him to die for you. Did you know that? Now let me say this in closing. Is it joy for you to live for him? That's a challenge to us. Oh, emotion's great. But don't let it be self-pity. Emotion's great when you realize, Lord, you died for me. Wow, I don't deserve that. And the least I could do, dear God, is live for you. And how you found joy to die for me, I want to find joy to live for you. And may God help me do that. Friday morning, we're going to see the other responses to the cross. We're going to look at the Pharisees, we're going to look at the soldier, we're going to look at the centurion and the two thieves. And we're going to see their response to the cross.